Well, it is officially the Christmas season, right? We can argue whether you can play Christmas music before Thanksgiving or not. But once Thanksgiving is over, you have to say it is the Christmas season. And around Christmas, we have a lot of traditions. We have a lot of traditions that we all celebrate, and you probably have your own family traditions. We give each other presents. There's certain songs that we sing, that we sang this morning. We cut down a perfectly good tree and put it in our house. Don't know what that's all about. We in my family have an interesting tradition, and it's not necessarily a Christmas tradition, though we do it at Christmas time as well. Those of you who kind of grew up with hymnals, you're probably familiar with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We sing that before meals, before we eat quite often. But we do it to the tune of Chim Chimney from Mary Poppins. So it goes kind of like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen, amen, amen. You know why we do that? Neither do I. I don't know who started that. I don't know where it came from. We've been doing it since I was a kid. It's been four generations now. And the very first time I saw Mary Poppins, I'm like, hey, they're singing that song we sing before dinner, but with different words. It's a strange tradition. And I don't know where it came from. I don't know why we do it, but I do know that every time we sing that, it brings me back to when I was a little kid. Just great memories around the table with my family, with my parents, my grandparents, brothers and sisters, and cousins. And so my family at home, a lot of times when we sit down to eat dinner, we'll sing that song together before we eat. And it's my hope that that will bring back those memories for my children, that they'll remember and enjoy those times around the table as a family. Sometimes traditions have the purpose of bringing back memories, helping us remember things and recall things. Sometimes we lose the original intention of that tradition. Sometimes we don't really remember how it started or what it means, but it does bring back those memories for us. But the best traditions are the ones that bring back those memories, but we still understand what they mean and what their purpose is. Traditions have long been a part of the church since the church first began. We know we've celebrated one today, baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. Several things we do as traditions, some in individual churches, some across many churches. In church history, traditions actually became a problem at one point. The Catholic Church had many traditions that they had celebrated for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and over that time, some of those traditions lost their meaning and lost their purpose. So much so that some of those traditions actually developed their own theology that didn't have anything to do with the Bible. And so in the 1500s, during the Protestant Revolution, actually the Reformation, and it's funny, one of the songs we sang this morning was written by Martin Luther, who was kind of the one who started the Protestant Reformation. During that time, they said, hey, we have all these traditions and these things we do, but they're not biblical, and we're not going to practice those anymore. And so what they did is they got rid of everything. They said, we don't do any of those things anymore. And the sad part is, you know, whether you're on the Protestant side or the Catholic side, we've lost so many of those traditions. Well, over time, I think both sides have come to celebrate those traditions in a more healthy manner and in a manner that is meaningful. But one of those traditions that Protestant churches have lost for a long time is the tradition of Advent. And so this year, leading up to Christmas, we're going to talk about and we're going to celebrate Advent. It is the four Sundays before Christmas, and today I'm just kind of giving an introduction to what we're going to do as a church. Now, the word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, which means arrival or a coming, somebody showing up. That's what it means. And so you can imagine what we're celebrating here is the coming of Jesus Christ when he came. However, that's not the only thing we're celebrating is the first time he came, but the time that he's coming again. So what we do is we have the Advent candles, and what it is it's a wreath, which is a circle, which reminds us of the eternal nature of God. He is unending. He has no beginning, and he has no end. And then it's always made out of evergreen, which reminds us of our eternal life. And then what there is four candles on the outside of the wreath, and each Sunday we'll light one of those candles and talk about a certain aspect of Jesus' coming, not only his first coming, but his second coming. And then on Christmas Eve, you light the center candle, which is the Christ candle, and that reminds us that Christ is in the center of it all, and he is the light of the world. And I have something special planned for the Christ candle as we get closer. And so what I want to do today, kind of as an introduction to that, like I said, it's not only looking back on the birth of Jesus Christ, it's looking forward to his second coming. And that brings us to the passage I want to talk about today, and it comes in the book of Titus. And I'm going to give you a minute to turn there, because it's a tiny book in the New Testament, and it can be kind of hard to find sometime, right after 1 and 2 Timothy. And I wanted to talk about this passage because it not only talks about Jesus' first coming and the purpose of that, but it also teaches us to look forward to his second coming. And most importantly, and what we're going to talk about today, is it teaches us how to live in between those two times. How do we live in between the two advents of Jesus Christ? So today we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself, a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray. Father, as we come today, we just ask that you would make these traditions, these things that we're talking about, clear and pure and true in our hearts, that we would see meaning, and that meaning would make a difference in our lives and in the way that we live. Father, I ask that we would look back on the coming of Jesus Christ and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the midst, in the middle of that, we would be the people that you've called us to be. Bless us with your presence. Speak to us this morning through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first advent is talked about in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of our God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Very simply put, the first appearance of Jesus Christ is for the purpose of salvation, a salvation that is open to all. Not only his birth, but his life, and most importantly, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. When Jesus showed up on the earth for the first time, the purpose was to bring salvation to all of us. Now, I began thinking about that point, and as you know, most of you know me, I always try to share a few other verses in Scripture that solidify that point, to know that it's not just one place in the Bible, but the Bible talks about it a few times, and it is theologically correct. And so I began thinking about, well, what verses do I want to share? And the truth is, I could hardly narrow it down. If we look at the Old and New Testaments, and we look for verses that say Jesus came to save us, I mean, I could go on for days. But I picked out some because I want to share them with you. The Lord will send a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. In Bethlehem, a Savior is born. Luke chapter 2. Jesus came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1. Resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes from Jesus Christ. Romans 3. The gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10. Jesus himself said this in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus' first visit, his first advent, is for the purpose of offering himself in order to save us. Now, the other thing that we learn in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, is that while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. An important aspect of Advent as we celebrate it is to look forward to Jesus Christ. During the time of Christmas, we see shepherds and angels and wise men and Mary and Joseph and a stable and a manger. We see baby Jesus all over the place. But in the midst of this celebration of his birth, it's easy to forget about the fact that he is coming back, that this first Advent is just the beginning of Jesus coming to us. Looking forward to Jesus' second coming is not an addition to Christmas. It is the completion of Christmas. It is the rest of the story. And again, Scripture is rich with this truth. I think when we think about Jesus coming again, we think about what? The book of Revelation, the end of the Bible when Jesus comes back. But actually, this truth about Jesus' second coming is throughout the whole Bible. Jesus says himself in John chapter 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you with me. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly, excitedly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 says, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for his Son from heaven who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1. And finally, I want to share with you Acts chapter 1. And I want, if you have your Bible with you today, I want you to turn there. Because again, I want to share with you that this is the completion of what Christ came to do. In Acts chapter 1, we have in verses 9 through 11, the moment where Jesus, in front of his disciples, is taken up into heaven. And something really interesting happens there. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is taken up. He tells his disciples to go tell the story, to be his witnesses all over the world. And then in verse 9 it says, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them, angels. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into the heavens. When Jesus left after his first advent, after his first coming, the whole story of born in a manger and growing up in Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph coming and doing his public ministry, all the things that he taught and all the things that he said, and then going to the cross and dying and his resurrection, that whole story of the first advent ends with, I'm coming back. I'm coming back again. A vital part of celebrating Jesus' coming on Christmas Day is to look forward eagerly. The Bible tells us several times, excitedly look forward to the day that he is coming again. With that being said, I want to go back to Titus chapter 2. In between those two verses, verse 11, who talks about the first time Jesus came, and verse 13 that talks about the second time when Jesus is coming back, we have verses 12 and 14. Verse 12 says, instructing us, Jesus' first coming, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. And then verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. The first coming of Jesus instructs us how to live, the Bible tells us. He was the example, and it motivates us to live sensible, righteous, and godly lives in the present age. How does it do that? How does it motivate us? Well, I said that Jesus gives us the example, and that's true. The life that Jesus lived is the perfect human life, sinless, and in every way, the example that we should follow. But that being our example, what's our motivation? Why do we want to do that? My wife has been, especially over the last several months, has shown me incredible love and incredible faithfulness through her sacrifices and all that she's given up to help me through my recent trial and the struggles that I've been through. But not just then. Over the last 20 years of our marriage, she has shown me incredible love and incredible sacrifice. And I know that I will never be able to pay her back. But I deeply desire to return that love. I desire now more than ever to be a better husband, to be a more sacrificial husband, to be a more loving husband. Why? What motivates me to do that? Because of the love that has been shown to me. That's how Jesus motivates us to live righteous, godly lives in the present age. He has shown us the most incredible, perfect love. And once we understand that, then our response should be to live godly and righteous lives in response to the incredible love we've been shown. We can never pay him back. We can never pay him back for all he's done. But because of the love he has shown us, there is a desire that wells up in us to be that kind of loving, godly, righteous people. The second coming of Christ also has meaning for us in this present age. And that is to be prepared for your loved one. When I was in junior high, as many of you know, I grew up right outside Chicago, in kind of a suburb outside Chicago. And my grandfather lived in Rocky Ford. He pastored a church in Rocky Ford. Had a little tiny 10 acres where he grew alfalfa, and he had some horses and some steers. And so one summer I came for almost the entire summer. I came for a couple months and spent a couple months with Grandpa in Rocky Ford. And during that time, I got to do things that we didn't get to do in Chicago. I got to buck hay, which for the first week was exciting. And then I got to brand cattle, which I had never done before in my life. That's not true. I got to hold cattle while other people branded them. That's what I did all day, was hold calves. But all that stuff and all those exciting things, we got to ride horses up in the mountains and go camping and fishing. Just a great time that summer. But when it came time for my mom and dad to come out to Colorado and get me, I eagerly waited for their coming. I was excited to see them. Even though I had a great summer, even though I had a wonderful time with Grandpa and all the things I got to do that I had never done, I couldn't wait to see my mom and dad again. I was eagerly awaiting their coming. We want to be prepared for our loved one when he comes. And the second aspect of that is to be prepared for royalty. Some of you this last Thursday probably spent a great deal of time being prepared for people to come to your house. You probably cooked a bunch of food, you probably cleaned, got everything ready so people could come over. How much more should we be ready for royalty, for the King of Kings to show up at our house? How much more should we want everything to be clean and in order and in its place when the King of Kings shows up? To come and to say the greatest phrase, the thing that I work for every day of my life, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be prepared for the King of Kings to show up. We should live by responding to the incredible love of Christ, first coming, and prepare for the anticipated event of his second coming. Now, with all that being said, I want to end with verse 15 today. After talking about his first coming and his second coming and how we should live in response to those, the passage ends in verse 15 by saying, "Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." The first thing that we need to do, according to verse 15, is proclaim. That's first and foremost, beyond anything else, beyond the rest of the verse. You know why proclaim is first? Because all those other things in that verse don't exist unless we are first willing to speak up. Unless we're first willing to proclaim these things, we can't do anything else that verse 15 tells us. So we have to proclaim these things. The second is that we have to encourage. And I think usually when we see that word, we think about one another. Encouraging each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is true. But there's another encouragement that it's talking about here, and that's the encouragement of evangelism. That's going out and telling people the good news. Encourage them that in their struggles and in their depth and in their darkness and in their lostness, there is an answer, there is a way. I want to encourage you that Jesus has come. Tell them the wonderful story, the full story, not just the manger, not just the shepherds or the angels. Tell them the whole story. Tell them there's salvation for them and encourage them to come to Jesus. And the final thing it tells us to do in verse 15 is rebuke. That one doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? How many times have you gone out and rebuked your friends? And if you've done it, how many times has it turned out well? What is going on in verse 15? How do we rebuke? The truth is, to recognize the salvation of Jesus Christ, we have to first recognize our sinfulness. Salvation is meaningless unless you understand that you are lost and you're sinful. I mean, think about it. If someone showed up at your house and you were kicking back, watching TV, eating some snacks, and they said, "I'm here to save you," you would say, "I'm fine." Now imagine you'd fallen through the ice and you were drowning. Then a savior is really important. And so that rebuke is an important aspect of it. We have to call sin, sin. Otherwise, salvation is meaningless. There is no point to Jesus if we don't need to be saved. And when we call sin, sin, we have the authority to do it. In verse 15, it says, rebuke with all authority. We have the authority not on our own merit. Not because I'm not sinful. Not because I know how to be perfect or live perfect. Not because I'm smarter than you and I know what sin is and you don't. We have authority to rebuke sin because of God's word. Because of what God has revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, that's the only way that I know sin is sin. Is because God has shown me. Apart from him, I can just go on my merry way destroying my life. We have authority to call sin, sin, because God has shown it to us. He has revealed it to us in his word. So let me tell you one final thing today. I have something to proclaim to you. There is salvation for all eternity through Jesus Christ. But in order to receive that salvation, you must first recognize that you need it. The cost of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who came as a little baby, and the Jesus Christ who is returning again as a king. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today and we begin to celebrate the Christmas season and all that it means, when we see the pictures of a baby in a manger, of Mary and Joseph, of angels, wise men, shepherds, all of that story that we know so well, Lord, don't let our telling of the story end there. The story can't simply be about a little baby. The story can't simply be about God coming and being among us and that's it. Because that's a frightening thing. Father, give us guidance and encouragement and strength to tell the rest of the story. To share the reason and the purpose that Jesus came. And then finally, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to proclaim that Jesus is coming again. That birth in the manger is only the beginning of the story. The rest of the story is that Jesus is coming back. He has prepared a people to call his own. He has prepared a place for us in his kingdom, and he's coming back to receive us. Father, let us share that part of the story. Let us share the rest of the story. Let us have the desire that you have, the heart that you have, that not one would be lost, but all would come to salvation in Jesus Christ. You have come as a little baby. You have died as a savior. You have risen again victorious over death. And you are coming back as the king of all the earth, all the heavens, and all eternity. Let us live that truth. Let us live in response to that truth each and every day of our lives. We love you. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.